your seats. The reading from Matthew 27, starting from verse 32, before Ed comes to speak to us. Matthew 27, verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
Nailing my colours to the mast, so to speak. This story, the very first Good Friday, if we take it as a closed account, if we see it firmly ending at verse 50, I think it's fair to say that, as stories go, it's got to be one of the worst. It's absolutely dire. It's horrendous. It's dreadful. It's just plain old rubbish. If you actually stop and think about it, if the story, as we know it, ends with Jesus dead on the cross, and there it fades to black, I don't know about you, but I'd want my money back if it was a film I'd just watched. Because I think that's a rubbish ending. I'd kind of think, well, hey, that's kind of 2 hours of my life I'm not going to see again. And as I've reflected on this passage and thought about that first Good Friday, to me, in many ways, it's, I think, like that difficult first movie. It's the one that no one wants to make because the plot ends on this massive cliffhanger. And if the studio don't agree to make a sequel, everyone's going to be really disappointed. And they're going to leave feeling really quite let down and like, what was the point of that? So as stories go, we close it off at verse 50, it's got to be one of the worst ever. Now, as we look at this, obviously, it's not a closed section, is it? It doesn't stop where Mark finished reading. It goes on. And if it's completely taken out of context, it doesn't have much going for it. It doesn't have much positives, really, within it. Here we have a guy who, we read through the gospel accounts, he promised so much. He delivered in so many different ways. And he seemed to be building to this moment when something absolutely amazing and magnificent and triumphal was going to take place. But at this point, it seemingly has got nowhere and hasn't reached any kind of climax or moment of celebration. As I say, the truth is, anyone who's got a Bible in front of them will know that verse 51 follows verse 50. And that this wasn't the fade to black moment. It wasn't the end when someone yelled cut and there was nothing else to be seen. But I think sometimes maybe we can gloss over what actually went on. We could be so quick to run in to the subsequent verses. And actually we're eager, in taking Matthew's Gospels, to get to chapter 28. That we sometimes need to just pause a little longer and remember what Jesus actually did for each of us. We need to remember, I believe, the reality of it all. I said it was dire. It was horrendous. It was ghastly. It was dreadful. It was plain old rubbish. I had a conversation with a couple of people this week asking, what's the kind of strongest word you can use and get away with when you gather this church? Because I was trying to think of that word. And so whatever word you're now all thinking of, think of that word. That's what this is, isn't it? What Jesus actually went through, it's the pits. Jesus died. That's the reality of Good Friday. He wasn't just some showman who put on a good display. This wasn't just some trick that he'd been building to for the last 3 years, gathering people in so they'd then be wowed at this moment. It wasn't just some performance that was going to be remembered because he'd managed to deceive the crowd in some way. As we read, he was flogged. He had a crown of thorns set on his head. Doesn't say kind of nicely just rested on. He is set on his head. He was beaten. And he was taken and he was crucified. His hands and his feet had nails hammered through them. And the reality of it is that it happened. If you were here last night, that's what we were sharing when we broke bread and we drank wine together. In communion, as we gather around the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what Jesus physically did. The fact that his body was broken for each of us. Now we can, say, get stuck in that moment, but I think we can also downplay it sometimes. Because actually, when we think about what Jesus physically did for us, I believe it dovetails and intertwines, if you will, into the necessity of it all. There was a price that had to be paid. There was a price that needed answering. If we scroll way, way back, in the beginning, it was great. We read about it. At the very start of the Bible, Genesis, God created the world, Adam and Eve, and there's that phrase, it was good. And I bet it was good. Not just like we call things good, but like really good. It would have been just amazing. But so quickly, it all went wrong. It all went south. And on a major scale. The disobedience in the garden. Adam and Eve choosing to live their way. Choosing to make their own decisions. And actually, God maybe isn't all he's cracked up to be. And so we really don't need to actually listen to what he's told us to. From that point onwards, things just fell apart. But God didn't create human beings just because he had nothing better to do. He created us with a purpose that was to know him, to be in that relationship with him, to be able to follow him and live our lives with him. And even though Adam and Eve turned their back on him, and even though we, if we're honest, turn our back on God probably many times each day in many different ways, God never gives up on us. God never stops loving us. But there was still that price to be paid. Romans 6:23 says, when you sin, the pay you get is death. There was a price that needed to be answered for. There was a penalty that someone had to step up to. So here, the necessity for that is outworked through Jesus being willing to stand in our place. If you read on, in Romans 6:23, it says, "But God gives you the gift of eternal life because of what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done." Someone needed to answer. Jesus was willing. And so the necessity of the events of Good Friday that run up to verse 50 in Matthew 28. Many are as out of our own making as human beings because of the choices that we make. But ultimately, it's asking that question, therefore, what impact is all this going to have on me? If I recognise the reality of what Jesus actually went through, the physical nature of what he put himself in, the place he took that was rightfully mine, because there was that needed to be answered for, what difference is it going to make? As we read on in Matthew chapter 28, as you pick up verse 51 and following, as we head towards the celebration of Easter Sunday, and that moment where new life is, it's not just realised, but it's experienced. That opportunity that every single one of us has to know Jesus for ourselves as our Lord and our Saviour. What impact will it have on your life this weekend, this year? Jesus' willingness to die makes it possible for lives to be changed for eternity. Not just so that we can have a long weekend and eat way too much chocolate and hot cross buns and those sorts of things. It doesn't even just come so we can have some special services and meetings and look at certain passages a bit more intensely. He came so lives could be transformed from this point onwards. The reality that whenever we leave this mortal coil, we will go, if we know Jesus, to be with him forever. That is what this is about. But it isn't just something that's for that far off point. It needs to start making a difference, having an impact wherever we find ourselves today. It's saying, well, if I've accepted Jesus, if I've recognised who he is, then actually that needs to make a difference in terms of how I live my life, as to how I'm going to act, in terms of how I'm going to conduct myself, and in terms of the relationships that I'm going to be engaged in, the way I'm going to treat other people. It's taking seriously that opportunity that we have for that second chance, and that third chance, and that fourth chance, and that fifth chance, and that sixth chance, and that seventh chance, and so on and so forth. Every time we can come back to God, but recognizing what Jesus did for us and the response that we need to make accordingly. Saying each day, how can I be used by him to further his kingdom, to share his message, that message of ultimate and everlasting hope, peace, forgiveness, grace, and salvation. The story, as we read up to verse 50, if you take it as a closed account, it'd be fair to say that it is just the worst, isn't it? But the spoiler that we're aware of is that that's not where it ends. That there is more to hear. But I believe we need to be grasping each day the enormity of what actually took place. What Jesus did for each of us. And saying, how can I live my life in light of that sacrifice that I can't even begin to actually imagine, but that Jesus freely gave for us all? Before I pray, we're going to conclude our time this morning with a short video clip, and it contains some images that portray that first Good Friday. And there's a song that's played over the top of it. the word sing like you've never sung. Sing for your joy to come. May we receive afresh something of what Jesus did for us on that day and the difference it can make for us.
Joy to come.